Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God podcast. This is Raven Bird. I am appreciative to you taking your time out of your day and listening and downloading this podcast, this episode. I've just returned back from a time with the fellowship in, or two fellowships actually, in Virginia. One near Cedar Bluff, Virginia, which is right outside of Tazewell, Virginia. And it's Rhythms of Grace Fellowship, Pastor Jim Moore. And then I was with Pastor Peggy Carr and her group there on Baptist Valley Road. It's Church of Deliverance, Tabernacle Deliverance, I think is the name of it, there for a couple of days. And the next two podcasts that I'm going to share with you are actually two sessions that I did with the group there with Pastor Carr. I was able to get into these to things that I haven't been able to before. Now, this one will be kind of a repeat of our last podcast, but not really. We're going to be dealing with the same thing, the passivity of the soul, or the soul's passive participation in God's work, what the law could not do. In the weak through the flesh, God did by sending his son. And that's why I titled this, God Did by Sending His Son. I think we lose sight what God did and that God must have done and must do in us in accordance to what he has already done. This is all the work of God. And so I was able to look at that, not only go into the first four verses of chapter 8 of Romans, but to go back and to bring chapter 5 of Romans into this context and show how these first verses in chapter 8 is basically pointing back to chapter 5 and dealing with them in that context. And so we do that, and I was able to do that during this session. And this is again along the same line of last time, but we go in kind of a different direction and use verses that we didn't use previously, and I think maybe say things a little clearer because it's becoming clearer in my own heart. So this is, you know, don't look at it as just a repeat of the last, but really take the time to listen to it, if you will. I think you'll really be blessed by it and see the continuity of what Paul is saying in the context of it is beautiful. So I don't want to keep just this intro very long, but just let me get first to thank you very much for your support, for those of you who are helping. During my time in Virginia, it was also very good to see Randy. Thanks, Randy, for being there. It was a pleasure having you during that time. The groups there were just wonderful. The hospitality from both groups was terrific. Had great time with Jim Moore and the group there. On Sunday morning after the sessions, we played cornhole. And if you're not Southern, you probably don't know what cornhole is, but it's a fun game. I've never played it, but maybe one time in my life. But Zach, I will return, sir. And we will have our rematch. You may have the belt still, but one day I will take it away from you, sir. Just personal note. Anyway, so had a great time with those guys. And then again, a wonderful time with Pastor Carr and the group, Brother Monk, and all of the folks there. It was just wonderful to be able to sit down and actually just share my heart with people who are open and hungry. It's always great. Let me just say this. If you are a group, a home group, a church group, a Bible study, or whatever, and you're interested in this gospel, please contact me. I would love to come and share with you, love to come and and I don't care how many people or whatever. If you are interested in any way of having that type of situation, that type of involvement with this gospel, please call me. I'm not trying to get you to sign up with anything. I just desire to share with people who desire to hear. And that's it. So just keep that in mind and let me know. You could email me again at ravenbird@gmail.com. Let me, again, thank you for listening. Thank you for your support, and we're going to get right into this. All right, guys. I appreciate the opportunity to be here again and share with you. I want to share with you what's been on my heart. I don't know. I know I've been on this probably 2 years or more now in Romans, and I'm not sure who has access to podcasts or any of that kind of thing. So if you can, there's some way you can get podcasts like iTunes or have internet at all. There's a site called Podbean, and I have a podcast there. It's called The Satisfied God Podcast. I started these lessons a long time ago, so these lessons really help. And seeing them in the whole context of what I'm about to say will really help. I'll try to cover some of the things that bring us up to this point. While I was sitting here and she was singing, the Lord was showing me kind of how to order some of this, and just showing a couple of verses in chapter 8 and basically the whole chapter of chapter 5, and seeing how these are saying the exact same thing. What I want to do is talk to you about something that in my heart has not been clear for many years. Nothing of error, but just something that's not been clear. Something not clear. And the last few months, this has become so clear in my heart. And I was recently in Texas with a group there, and I was able to share it for the first time. So I told them what you hear coming out of my mouth, first time I hear it too. And the Lord just really dawned in my heart with this. And it's about the certainty of our salvation, but it's more particularly about the soul's participation in it. The soul's participation, and that's the diagram you guys have in front of you, two pictures of a soul that is, we could say, in Adam, a soul that is in Christ. And both of those relations, both of those conditions or states of being, because that's what it is, the soul is involved with both of those. The soul of man is involved with both, and involved with both in a very absolute way, very concrete way. Nothing, there's no missing parts in either one. And so let's read. Just to get us started here, let's read in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not there in the original. So we won't read that. Okay? And again, I've said this, I say this so many times, I hate repeating myself, but I do a lot, that they which are, to them which are, that's not there either. If you look it up, it's not there either. And the reason is because Paul, in presenting this after having given his own personal testimony of being a man under the law and the struggle of a man under the law trying to be perfect according to the law's demand, and yet being bound to something, to another law that governs him inwardly, that makes every attempt to fulfill the law that's outwardly over him impossible. And that was a frustration and bringing about such cries as every time I try to do good, not talking about just good things that we talk about on a daily basis, but the good of the law, the good that was to come, and trying to do it, be that in perfection. He says, every time I attempt that, evil is present. That's everything contrary to that good is present with me, even in my attempt to do it. You see, there was a great contradiction and contrast between two opposing things. And see, the problem is that in Christ, we still think those are two, there are two opposing things against one another. And they're not, because this situation was remedied. And that's what I want to talk about. This is what this diagram is about. We don't have two opposing things now fighting one another, the good and the evil and the, you know, this and the that. And that's how we look at it, because we look at ourselves and we assess our actions and our thoughts and our activities. And so we think, man, we have all this turmoil and struggle. But the fact is, what God has wrought in Christ has brought us to a certain, secure, safe place. A sure and complete salvation that is defined not by ourselves, but by the one in whom we now live. And that's why they which are is not there. Because this state of no condemnation is not determined by the people who are in Christ, but is absolutely determined by the Christ in whom they are found. They are not the determining factor of this. Man, men, none of their works, none of their efforts. In Adam, Paul tried everything he could do to remedy the state of being dead in sin. But yet, he could not change that state, because that state had to be changed by someone who had the sufficient power to bring about that transition. And Paul did not have that. And we're going to talk about why. So when God brings Paul into this new state, this new creation, this new reality, newness of life, because of the presence of life himself, he comes into a state where there is nothing to condemn. Because the life that is now given to the soul of Paul has no place for condemnation. You can't condemn the perfect life of which the law itself testified. How can you do that? So Paul is not speaking with regard to himself as any determinant in this picture. He is glorying in the work of God that has translated his heart completely and fully from the sin that Adam is to the righteousness that Christ is, uniting his soul to the man of perfect and divine righteousness. And that's why I say, in a lot of what I say, that not I but Christ liveth in me is not something we progressively work our way to, but something that is the state of the soul from the moment it is born of God. Not I but Christ is a state that God ushers the soul into the moment it is born again. And from that moment on, of being brought into such perfection, such reality, the Spirit of God is calling the soul to know, to come and see, to grow in the realization of this great translation and transition that has been brought about. This great salvation that is now given and provided fully to the soul that is born of the seed of God. It is so simple, and we have complicated it. Because, again, we'll read it in a moment, this is only about two men. It's always been about two. Always. Adam and Christ. And we've said that for years and years and years and years, and I've heard it for more years than I can even tell you. But it's only right now, this moment, that I am able to actually stand up here in some semblance of understanding with regard to it. Because in my acceptance of the doctrine, I still was adding something to that equation, and it was me. I was still adding another party to those two men to try to define these things properly, because I thought they had to have me in the view to actually properly define them. Sin and righteousness. Like God was looking at Laban to fully make this picture real and right. And now I see how ridiculous that is. And it's because of the nature of the soul that he created. So this is what we're going to look at. So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, is how that first verse should actually be read. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that's where you are?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
See? Now, starting right there, that should be a moment of rejoicing in our hearts to realize how absolute a statement that is. But then some preacher or religious doctrine gets in the way and confuses that very statement. No condemnation in Christ. For, Paul goes on, the law, which is a governing principle, the law, like a government, like a king, like a rule, like a power. And that's going to be important as we go. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Hath made me. That's past tense. Not future, not progressive, not a process to get to it. The presence of one thing has freed me from the other. And they cannot cohabitate, and they cannot coexist at all. When he comes in, nothing else remains. Nothing. You say, well, what about this? What about this? Well, you're looking at yourself to assess the substance that's come in his presence. Set your heart on that which is above. If you don't set your heart on that which is above and is continually set into the earth, which is the realm of that which is earthly, which is our realm, then all you're going to see is the deficiency and the problem and the what has to be fixed? What has to be brought about? Nothing has to be fixed in a perfect man.
No, it's already.
And this is what I'm trying to get across to everybody I can, and what the Lord is getting across to me. And it's so contradictory to the mindset of Christianity, because it is not real until it touches this outward man and can be seen by people. In our view, that's what we think. Because they judge righteousness by their own understanding, and we all judge it by our own understanding, and God judges it by one man. Sin was never defined by anything anybody did. Sin is defined in the presence of a seed that is corruptible. The sin that a man is. We're going to read that in a moment. If that man is present in you, if the seed of that man is there, sin is your condition, regardless. A baby or a drunk, doesn't matter, dead in sin. That's hard, isn't it? But it's true nonetheless. So therefore, you can say in Christ, it doesn't matter if you've been born again 1 minute or 400 years. The same reality remains, abides, continues, because the one man that is the birth of the one and the birth of the other substantiates the whole thing. There are no levels or plateaus or steps to get to a higher place. There is only the fullness of one that abides in a soul born of him that we must comprehend in the seeing of him. That's it. Nothing more to get, just a whole eternity worth of reality to comprehend. And the problem is we confuse the necessity of comprehending with the need to get. And most of that comes because we can't see it with a natural eye. The nature of our salvation is very simple. It is spirit.
Yes. Yes, it is.
And I'm sorry, but no natural mind and no natural understanding can grasp spirit. Can't. Our salvation is of such a nature that God himself must make it known, and God himself must provide it, and God himself must keep it. He brings the soul in, he keeps the soul there, and he makes known to the soul that is there where it is, and the riches of the place that it's found. It's all of God and not of us. This is real. And it's so real, it has no contingency on you or me. We don't play an active role in determining anything here. The presence of life himself through the new birth has made me free from everything else previous. That's a liberty that we can't even imagine.
Right.
No, it's a liberty that has to be known in the seeing of Christ. Or else we're going to look at ourselves and try to figure that out. And yet we're going to see all kind of obstacles to that statement. I've read it many times, and John says it in one of his letters. This is a verse that puzzled me for years, and this shows you how absolute in Christ this is, and I'm going to show you it was absolute in Adam too, and the bondage of that, or the enslavement to this, and the work of God that brought about the freedom. We're going to see this. But John says it very plainly. He that is born of God cannot sin. Because the seed remains in him. And such a seed cannot sin. You see what governed that statement? Not the people, but the seed in them. The seed of in those who are born of God determines the thing. Not the people born, but the one born in them. We have to see this. We can't understand this outwardly. This is an inward thing. With Paul, no matter how perfectly he did the law, there was an inward condition that had to be dealt with, and God has dealt with it. He has dealt with it. He has liberated the soul born of that seed from the bondage of an inward government called sin and death. He's done that. He's done it. It's beautiful. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now again, notice, this is always, he always lets us know where this is found. It's not found in Paul, not done by Paul. It's always in a specific relation, in Christ. This is in Christ, nowhere else. The other state, death and sin, in Adam, nowhere else. The two do not cohabitate. There is no gray area between the two where you have a foot in one thing and a foot in the other. None of that. You can't be fully dead and fully alive. You're half dead and half alive. You're fully dead or you're fully alive. You are complete in him. Isn't that what Paul says? Amen. In him you are complete. That's filled full. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, and nothing else needed. Well, guess what? In Adam, you are complete too. Completely dead. Completely separated from God. Completely filled with the fruit of death. Completely corruption. Full and complete. Nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing else needed. He provided it. Problem is, what he provided was not what God was after. And it was not the thing God created the soul for. So God had to find a way or bring about a way to free the soul from such a state. How? Death. Death. See, that's where we get confused. That's where we get confused. And we're going to talk about it. Because death for us in Christ is the very same thing as having life. Being dead in Christ is the very same thing as having life. Because the presence of life is death. The presence of the life of a perfect man is death to that man that is not. And there's no gray areas again. And God doesn't bring you halfway. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And here's my question. What did he translate? Exactly. But we miss it. Especially when we start talking about death and the need to die, we miss the soul. We miss what God's directive toward the soul was in all of this. So what is the common denominator in both of those things that we miss? The soul. What participation does the soul have in this, and what is God's work toward the soul in all of it? It's a work of mercy and a work of love and a work of grace, not a work of wrath. I promise you that. He doesn't kill the soul. He doesn't annihilate the soul. He doesn't bring wrath upon the soul because he hates the soul. He created the soul for something.
For himself.
For himself to dwell in. Absolutely. But there was a state that kept that soul from such a union that he had to remedy, correct. That he had to heal, if you want to use that term, because Peter uses that. By his stripes you were healed. He's not talking about physical healing in that context either. We'll read those verses. We'll read those verses later, maybe tonight or tomorrow. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That doesn't mean he condemns it because you're in the flesh. It means he took upon himself flesh and condemned sin in it. Put it away. In his own body, on the cross. A body you have prepared for me. That's the flesh he condemned sin in. Once and for all, put it away. So that something could happen that couldn't happen otherwise unless this escape was brought about, this release was brought about as a possibility for the soul entrapped and enslaved in bondage to the sin and death, to the man of sin and death, to a master and a kingdom of darkness. This couldn't happen. This is the thing Paul says could never happen under the law. It happened only in Christ Jesus where there's no condemnation, and that is the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us because it definitely could never be fulfilled by us. God had to act and impose his own power and will upon a soul that had no power to escape the tyrant of sin and death. Could not escape the hold it had on it. This is what I want us to understand. That when we come through that door with blood on it, and we enter into the person of the resurrection himself, there has been a clean and decisive cut between the two. Death and sin, life and righteousness. There's a clean cut, and your soul is perfectly brought from one to the other. We're not brought from bad works to good works, from bars to churches. We're brought from death to life, from darkness to light. And he didn't just say darkness to light. He says you were darkness. That's how close this was. Your soul took on and assumed fully the state of the man to whom it was joined, and he was darkness, and your soul was a partaker and a participant passively, because it assumed the state of the owner of it. The owner furnished his own condition to the soul. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, let's turn back. Romans 5. I'm just going to read these verses because these four verses we just read is basically a synopsis of what he says in this chapter. I want us to see them together because the same thing's being said in both. One just expounds a little further. He's already said it, so in chapter 8, he's not going to expound on it again. He's just saying, I'm experiencing what I've talked about in Romans 5. For when we were, this is verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. Do you hear that? That's impossibility. That is a soul impotent, powerless. Well, guess what? The soul is. In both states, the soul, and we're going to talk about this, and this is what you basically see. The soul is a passive thing. Passive. God made the soul passive. That means it has no power to act on its own to produce anything. The soul has no power to actively produce anything. The soul is a receiver, a vessel to receive something from another, the power of another, the presence of another. The soul has to be acted upon and imposed upon by the power of another for anything to be a reality for that soul at all, death and life. Sin and righteousness, both. For that soul to have that as its condition, another has to act upon that soul and govern that soul and bring about those things to it and in it. So here in Adam, he is saying this, when we were yet without strength, when our soul was powerless to get us out of this condition. What condition? He's going to talk about it. Soul was powerless to rid us or to escape the death that held it and wouldn't let go. Egypt won't let him go. God had to do a work for that to happen. God had to impose his will for his people to be set free. And they were set free the same way he says we are. And by the blood of the Lamb and coming into the door with blood on it. That's the same way. Did he bring wrath upon the people that it went in the door? No, but they partook of a death that made them dead to the thing that God's wrath was brought upon. It was death both ways, but death to and death in. God brought death and wrath upon Egypt that held his son. Primarily, we have to understand that these testimonies, these types and shadows, aren't talking necessarily primarily about us or our soul. It's talking primarily of Christ. This is what happened. His escape, when he took upon himself that nature of sin, God brought his son out of Egypt. And as those who are united to the one raised out from death, which is what Egypt is, out from death and raised by the glory of the Father, where he says, you are my son. This day have I begotten you and made you a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's going to be important because of the whole picture of the high priest. But this is the one that's been raised up. And those whose soul is united with that risen one partake of his condition. So that one raised up is now what? Dead to sin and alive unto God. But there is a state here where God had to impose his will, his power. And that's when we had none. And we have none now. But he furnishes the very thing we cannot produce on our own in Christ. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his what?
Love.
Not wrath. This is not a wrath. This is not a work of wrath. It's a work of judgment. Because the judgment is a dividing between, a deciding between two things. But it's not wrath. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we're going to talk about how you became a sinner and had nothing to do with you. Nothing. He's going to talk about it. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved, and it's actually in his life. That's salvation. In Christ. Jesus, in the law of the Spirit of life, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And you go to the high priest and see that is beautiful. This is an atonement that God himself did without the aid or any effort or the knowledge of anybody. They had no idea what was going on the Day of Atonement until he finally appeared to show himself as their atonement. But God already knew it was so and did it all without them even understanding. It was all veiled from their eye what was happening of God in heaven, the holiest of all. Until he shows himself, it is yet accomplished in the sight of God, but until they see it, they don't understand yet. Their salvation, their atonement is just as complete because God knows it to be. God comprehends it as done in a man who stands before him. They don't understand it, but it is so nonetheless because he's in them. This is good news, guys. The presence of Christ is the thing that determines reality. It is the knowing that the Spirit of God brings about that allows my soul to enjoy what he has done and what his presence has wrought. But nonetheless, the salvation is absolute and certain if you are born of God. That's good news. Who we have now received the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man, this is it, one man. These are going to be a contrast between two men here. But look at the principle laid out in this. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Again, do you see what's happening? Nobody did a thing. It doesn't say, and they all sinned too. And he's about to tell you they didn't even have to. Just because of one man's sin, everybody that was born of the seed of that man are sinners. They did nothing. They had no power to determine anything. They got born. And they got born of the wrong seed, of the seed of corruption, the seed of the natural man. That's all they had to do. And their fate was sealed. Their relationship with God was already established just by being born. Man. And at that point in time, being born of this man, guess what their state was? Dead. In sin. Separated from God. So all sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law because there's no contradictory or contrasting thing that shows you the perfect thing. The law was not to present to them ugliness of sin, but the perfection of Christ. And when the perfection of Christ stands in front of the ugliness of Adam, then guess what there is? There's an imputation of sin. That meaning, it says, that's sin. That misses the mark. That's not this guy. That's not him. That's not Christ. That's all it means. There was finally a standard raised of God in the law that said, this is perfection. This is my righteousness. This is what I command. This is what I desire. And nothing else. And anything that fell short of that was sin and death. And we could talk about God giving the law and what he did to cover his people that he could deal with the law. Basically, he did clothe them with a testimony of his son so that he could relate to them in that. But as our sister said tonight, the moment they walked outside of the covering, that garment, they were dead. Or excommunicated, which is either one. Dead physically, excommunicated, still have no relationship with God. Out. Completely. Severed. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. Hear that word? That's an important word. Death reigned. That's a governmental term. That means he ruled. He had power. He had full dominion. Just like a king over a kingdom. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. You hear that? had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. They did not have to do what he did to be called sinners. Yeah, but death still reigned. Where? In them. It reigned in them because they were born of Adam. They were born of that kind, that seed. Death as a king ruled the land called their soul. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come? The figure of him to come just means, and you see in that picture, a picture of the one coming and what will take place in him. That one, just like Adam, reigning in death in the people born of him, this man, who he's a figure of, will reign in life in those born of him. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Hear these words, much more. As it was in Adam, much more so it is in Christ. And I'm just showing you how absolute it was in Adam. This is a tyrant, a king, a ruler, one with dominion that will not give it up. You have no way of escape here. There's no negotiations, no thing you can do, no nothing. If anybody could escape from such, Paul would have been the one. He would have been the guy that could finally get it done. Not just Paul, Christ would have been the one that could just get it done. If it was that, and perfectly obeying the law without sin, offending anything of the law. No, there had to be a conclusive end. A fatal blow to the tyrant that held us. To the one that had dominion. A final fatal blow to it. To bring it to its ultimate end. Much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. See, both are by one man. Not by men, but by a man. Men have no validity in this picture. Not in Adam or in Christ. Much more so in Christ. But that grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has what? Abounded unto many. You know what this is? This is Jesus saying, I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the abounding life, the grace that has abounded unto us in one man, as one man. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, again the word reign, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of, is that? Wait a minute, what does he say about righteousness? It's a what? Yeah. Isn't that what he said? The soul has to receive, not attain. It had to be a gift given by another, or the soul could never have it. It's a gift of righteousness, the gift of grace. Lest any man should boast, it is the gift of God, not any works we have done. Death was a gift too. Life is a greater one and more abundant. Therefore, even so, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. A life that is justified. What is that? It's a righteousness that has to do with a life. One translation says it that way. Righteousness that has to do with life. That means Galatians 3, what it says about the coming of the seed. And that the law was until the seed should come. And that if that law could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Because righteousness cannot be separated from life. When life comes, righteousness comes. And I hope we understand life is Christ. There is no other life. When we say life comes, that's showing you there's only two states, death or life. When life comes, righteousness accompanies because it's intrinsic to life, the life that Christ is. Can't separate any of the aspects of Him with Him. You can't separate them, divorce them from Him. That's why everybody in church that wants, that I want to get this and I need that and I need to get this, God give me this, help me get sanctified, help me get this. Guess what? You have it. You know why? Because you have Him. He has made unto you righteousness, justification, redemption, and what? Sanctification. And that's the hard one for a lot of people because they're still wanting to be sanctified. Guess what? You have been because He's your sanctification. He has brought you from death unto life. That means separate. You are separated. You have been set apart. Just like what Balaam says over Israel, they will not be numbered among the nations. They are a set apart people. That's what he sees. Justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now see, this is what we need to understand. Why did God do this? We read in Romans 8 about Him giving the law to subject these people, this creation, to their own vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness as to result, meaning it could not bring about the result God wanted. It was empty, had no power and no equipment to bring about God's result. Yet, God subjected them under the law to that vanity, kept them, enclosed them, imprisoned them by the law of Moses while they were inwardly imprisoned by the law of sin and death. Wow, what a state. So He kept them on the outside and Adam kept them on the inside. They were just as entrenched. And the law did this. You're dead. You are sin. Why? Because you're not this. This is perfection and you're not it. That's what the law did. The law was to show them the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Not to point out and say, see, you did that, that's sin. No, but to say it's not this. This perfection's what I'm after. Anything that falls short of that is sin. And guess what? Every man under it was sin. All have sin and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if they're Jew, Gentile, male, or female. All. Why? Because they were bound to that man you see in that first circle. He was the king of that kingdom and ruled. Brought them and kept them in a state of death with no way of escape. This is good news, right? Get everybody depressed. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall them be made righteous. Much moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See what I'm saying? There, God brought about a remedy to this. And He brought it about in another man. As in Adam all die, as so in Christ all have life. Amen. See? He didn't say, so I just set them all free from Adam and now I just love everybody. No, He loves one. In fact, the one that lives is His love. And because we are born again, we are partakers of His love shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God manifest toward us is that He sent His Son.
Right?
To die, to put away this tyrant called death and sin, the inward government that governed my soul, that it may be free to partake of what? Him as life, that we might live through him. That's what John said. And partake, as partakers of that life, partake of the fruit and the bounty that is intrinsic to that life, that is bound to it inseparably. That's the riches of grace. That's all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And we've said it before, spiritual blessings are not plural. In the Greek language, it's not plural, it's singular. He is the entire blessing in spirit. He is the entire blessing of the Spirit. The promised Spirit that Galatians 3 talks about. The promise of the Spirit. In that Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, Paul will say. Why? Because he knows that if the Spirit is your realm of abiding, then you have been fully furnished with all things. Because you have been fully furnished with him who is the entirety of the blessing of God. No wonder you say, since this is your state and you're in the Spirit, why do you try to find perfection in the flesh? You can say that to every church on the planet today. You know why? Because we don't understand the inwardness of this thing. We think it's all external, righteousness and sin. And we're scouting it out. We've got our eyes on you. Make sure you stepping right. And if you don't step right, we're going to show you how to step, regardless of the fact we don't know how to step either. I mean, this is what Peter says. They promise you liberty, but they themselves, the one that's promising you liberty, are themselves slaves to their own corruption. They have no room to talk. They're in the same state. They're, again, that just proves to us, in Adam, there are no levels here. If you're dead in sin, guess what? You're dead in sin. Fully, completely. You don't get more dead in sin than when you are born. Because the seed you were born of determined the whole thing. And guess what? When you're in Christ, and you're born of that seed,
amen,
you're no more saved. You're no more righteous from the day you were born of that seed. You'll never get more saved, more holy, more righteous, because the seed you were born of from that moment determines everything regarding your soul's condition in the sight of God. That's him standing in the presence of God, ever living, making intercession for people. And it says there that he has saved them to the uttermost and brought them nigh unto God. That's who we're talking about. The risen one that he has ordained as his high priest, who stands there in the sight of God, holy unto the Lord upon his head, and clothed in the linen of righteousness. And God looks at that one and sees all men who are found in him. Perfect. That doesn't mean you're perfect. See, the problem is we're trying to get perfect when perfect's already in us. If we just settle upon the inwardness of our condition and stop trying to make it outward, you know why we want to make it outward? Not to prove it to God. We want to prove it to us and everybody else. Guess what? God already knows. He doesn't need Grandma and Mama to see how good you are. He knows the good thing that's in you, and it's not you at all. If you think Grandma and Mama's going to look at you and say, boy, he's good, they ain't seeing Jesus. They have lied to themselves thinking it's you. We're not after the changing of men here. The change that had to happen, this transition, was not the changing of men. It was the changing of the ownership of the soul of men. That was the change. That's why he says this change, 1 Corinthians 15, read it, shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not future. That's right now. The moment is the moment of new birth. A twinkling of an eye is just an idiom, a Greek wayward words that means instant. Couldn't even bat an eye that fast. That's how quick this transition happens. That's how quick your soul is brought from death unto life. Because it is that quick, because the one you're born of has already brought about such a victory. He doesn't have to replay it and redo it. It's a moment. And in that moment, you are brought from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortality. From mortality, meaning of the earth and a state of death, to immortal, which means no state of death. Death is not even there. And see, that's the state that Christ himself has. That's why it says in Romans 6, as Pig just said, that's why it says, death, he died unto sin once. Once. And it doesn't say, so now you got to do it too. No, it says he died unto sin once, and in that he died unto sin once, he died unto sin once, and now that he liveth unto God. Therefore, reckon yourself. Why? Because you're found in him. The work's already been done. Death has no dominion over him. And when you're born of him, you are brought into a realm of relationship with a man death has no dominion over. Sin has no dominion. Satan comes, has no place there. That's the absoluteness of the victory that God has wrought in Christ through his cross. And there's so much more we're going to talk about, and I'm already at an hour. I don't want to keep it too long tonight. We'll deal with it more. But let me just read the rest of these verses and we'll be finished. I hope this is at least presented something to get us started. First, by one, for moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. You hear that? Tyrant, king, reign, power, rule. Owning the soul that is passively assuming that. Taking to itself what belongs to the one that rules it. Because it is passive. Even so might grace reign. See, there's another kingdom. There's another kingdom, another power that rules. And that might is not future. This is done so that this is now the case for us. This was done so that this condition could now be brought about. Grace reign, might grace reign through righteousness. That's grace. Grace reigned through righteousness. How's grace reigned? Through the presence of the righteousness of God himself. This is again what we've already read in Romans 8, 1 through 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this is the grace in which we now stand. And it's by faith that we access such grace. But we stand in it. We stand in that grace, whether we comprehend it or not. Yes, God desires us to comprehend it, but the comprehension of it only makes you aware. It doesn't make it real. The presence of the seed makes it real. Unto eternal life. That's not so that we'll one day have it. That means grace has reigned through righteousness. And eternal life is the thing in which that happens. Life himself, the law of the Spirit of life. All right, we're done tonight. I just want to leave that with you for you to chew on. I know that's a lot of information. But it's so clear in my heart, guys. I want it. You know, it may not be clear in my words, but it's clear in my heart. So, all right, guys.